All right, I'm really excited about this series just because as we were praying as the pastoral staff over this last 2 weeks, we were trying to figure out where we were going to transition. And I think Pastor Jake, and he probably won't take credit for it, but he brought it up. He was like, we should really focus in on marriages. And unlike normal, we would normally do it on like a Saturday. It would be a conference. It'd be a one-day thing. And we'd hit all of these topics as to address the things of marriage. But as you look at the landscape of what's going on around our world, and as we're going to kind of jump into tonight, we can see that marriage and or the lack thereof has an extreme impact on our world. And so we want to kind of spread things out. We want to take some time through this topic. We see it as probably one of the most vital things that we can talk about right now. So I would just encourage you, show up, invite people out as myself and the other associate pastors go through this topic of marriage. And it's not only for those that are married, but those maybe that aspire to be married. Some of you that are going to get married, consider it premarital counseling. Those of you that are married, consider it marriage counseling. And if you're anywhere in between, consider it just the Word of God, applying it to your life. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Can't talk about marriage unless we start at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. And I would open with this. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. And the reason I use that as a backdrop as we go into this study on marriage is the Word of God is timeless and that it is God-breathed, and we serve an immutable God. And what that means is that God is an unchanging God. That means that time changes, government authorities, they change, the law of man even changes, but the Word of God never changes. That being the case, we need to know that from the start of our study, God has established marriage, and it doesn't change either. Just as a foundation upholds a building, so does marriage uphold our society. When marriage is tampered with, and when the foundation becomes unsteady and unstable, be certain society will follow its lead. Tonight, as we begin our series, God establishes marriage between a man and a woman. Can you say that after me? God establishes marriage between a man and a woman. And he does this from the beginning of Scripture. And what's equally amazing when you look at this is God, he starts the Scripture speaking of marriage. And you know what he does at the end? He ends the Scripture speaking of marriage. This should tell us something. Here in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's going to establish the foundation of marriage, and then he's going to complete this house, for lack of better words, in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. Both portions of Scripture, it's bookend with marriage. So the entirety of Scripture, bookend with marriage, it's important to God, therefore it should be important to us as well. Our focus then in this evening study is to view God's creation of mankind in his image and to establish the very first covenant that we see in all of Scripture, and that being marriage. A covenant, if you don't know, is a promise. And in this promise, it is something that is, in a sense, I would say a one-way street. That's the way that God views it. The Scripture would go on later to say, what God has put together, let no man separate. My prayer is that we would take inventory of our own marriages, or those of us that may be single, and allow the Lord's word to do as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, to reproof, to correct, and to train us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, Father. It really pierces, and it gets into the areas that you need it to get into. I pray that your people that are here, those that would hear this word over the radio and later on, Father, I pray, again, your word is timeless. And we just ask, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to each and every one of us. Meet us at that place that we're at. You know exactly what we need. And Father, we welcome your truth now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read quickly from Genesis 1. We'll start at verse 26. And we're going to kind of jump around a little bit here. We're going to stay within the two chapters of Genesis 1 and 2. Of God willing, I'll get through this portion of Scripture. There is a lot. And as pastors, sometimes we can kind of wring the sponge out a little bit too much. So I want us really to focus in on the why. The why. Why did God establish marriage? Why is this something that's at the forefront of Scripture? And I think we're going to see God's intention for that. Starting at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish and over the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Jump down to verse 31. He says, "And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was the evening and there was morning, the sixth day." Jumping back to verse 26, we see, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" And I look at this, and you got to pause for a second, because when you approach Scripture, one of the things that I always say is approach Scripture as if you've never heard it before. And truly, if you are maturing in Christ, it should be as if it's brand new to you. You should approach Scripture to say, "Lord, what do you have to say to me now?" And so when we look at this, you have to ask questions. Me personally, I say, who's us? Right? When you see verse 26, it's like, well, we're at the beginning of the Scripture. Who's us? Man up until this point has not been created. So the us here, we have to define what that is and who that is. So looking at the verse, we see the word us twice, and then we see the word, we see the word ours twice. And I would say it's no coincidence that it's three times, because we have got the Father represented here, we have got the Son represented here, and we have got the Holy Spirit represented here. This is the triune Godhead that we see within the Scripture. And we understand that God is spirit, and that only the physical representation on earth would be Jesus. But we see here that God is going to make man in his own image, in the likeness of God. This refers to the attributes of our Creator. Such a beautiful thing. The attributes of the Godhead, it isn't exhaustive, but three things that I would point out would be our personality, our morality, and our spirituality. Personality is the knowledge, the understanding of feelings and us having a will. Our morality is of we have a conscience, that being the ability to make a moral judgment. All of our actions are done with understanding. If you break down the word conscience, it means, con means with, and science means knowledge. That means that every time that you and I do something, we do it with knowledge or with understanding. No one can say, "I didn't know any better." Spirituality means that we were created specifically for communion with God, and it is by the Spirit that we actually communicate with God. And in verse 26, he says, not only are we going to make man in our image, but we're also going to give him another one of our attributes. We're going to let him rule. And man's authority over all God's creation, we see it here, there's no accident. It's part of God's plan that man would have authority over the earth. It's clearly shown, and we'll see this throughout the rest of creation. We'll see this throughout the rest of the Scripture. God creates and brings all of these things to pass, and then he puts man over it. So when we look at the first 5 days until we get to the sixth day, we see that God created all these things specifically for man to have authority over. And so verse 27, we see that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. This needs to be emphasized. God created both male and female. It's okay to say it. God created both male and female. There's a distinction that's here. And God makes the point of that. He didn't just create them. He makes a distinction to say God created male and female. One of the first things that we really have to pay attention to here is the value of man and woman to God. The value of man and woman to God. This is something important that we have to point out because we see the value of marriage has plummeted. We also see that God accomplished all of these things. He did it all in one day, a fully formed man with all the attributes within him. This was not the result of evolution over millions of years, but one day, as we see here in Scripture. And the Bible says at the end of verse 31, and the evening and the morning was the sixth day, literally a day. And so one thing that I would just say is just newsflash, that men are not women and women are not men. And one of the saddest things that we see in our culture today is the depravity, is the amount of gender confusion. As I was going through this study, I was looking at it, I found that, I would say since September 13th of 2022 was the last time that I saw the updated version, there are 81 genders and types. 81 current genders and types or of identities, gender identities. And this is directly from a study from Chris Drew, who's a PhD. This is a direct affront to God and his creation and the distinction between male and female by which he created mankind. They would never, when you look at this, I was doing a study on bones, and an osteotologist, I think I'm saying that right, it says someone that is trained in the human and animal skeletal anatomy, they understand the origins of bones. So an osteotologist, what they do is when they go and they dig up these bones, one of the first things that they do is they identify if it was a male or a female. They would never examine these bones and come to the conclusion that these bones are that of someone who identifies as a non-binary person. It would simply be that it is a man or a woman, just as God created us to be. Verse 28, it says, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. One thing that we have to note and that applies to every part of Scripture and throughout Scripture is that the blessing of God in our lives is tied directly to our obedience in what he has called us to do. The blessing of God in our lives is directly associated with our obedience in what he's called us to do. We are called to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, to exercise this authority. Having children, as we'll see in Scripture, is truly a blessing from the Lord. Those of you that can physically have children, and if you physically can't, one thing that I learned here, now living in Hawaii for a little bit over 22 years, is that if you can't, you have Hanai children, right? And these are those children that you adopt and you draw into your family. Why? Because you want to pour and you want to invest into their lives. We also can do that very thing. And it says we pour these truths into their lives, but as I was looking across the landscape of society, currently we see that all of the problems, honestly, that's going on across our nation, across this world, can be linked directly to the husband and wife relationship or the unmarried man and woman relationship. It's all linked back to what God established, and this is why he does it at the beginning of Scripture, so we understand the importance of when we forego the design of God's plan, we can only expect problems. Amen? And God establishes the family structure, again, between one man and one woman. If we follow the science, better yet, the natural biology of both, we see that only a man and only a woman can bring forth a child. God's plan is that the family is founded in the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. We're currently living in a society with the highest, where the highest levels of government can no longer define what a woman is. Where a man dresses up like a woman and can lead the United States Health Organization. Currently with, in 2022, the divorce rate is at 44.2%. Now, this is only lower than the normal amount, and it's really because of what they call pandemic-delayed divorces. Pandemic-delayed divorces means that during the pandemic where people didn't want to venture out, the paperwork kind of got backlogged. And so the percentage seems lower, but that's only because it's been delayed. In short, this is why our society continues in this downward slide, going from bad to worse. And if you jump down there to verse 31 in Genesis 1, we see God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. What was pronounced good individually up to this point has now been pronounced very good collectively. And this is something for us to pay attention to. Adam by himself, hey, it was good. God created something that was good. All of the animals, it was good. Everything that we physically see, God said it was good. And the evening and the morning was this day. And the evening and the morning was that day. But notice what happens after God creates them, male and female. At the end of chapter 1, the last verse of Genesis chapter 1, it says, and behold, it was very good. And it had me thinking because y'all like cake. Y'all like cookies and different things like that. I love Auntie Nancy's cookies. I had to back off a little bit. But I'll tell you this, flour, eggs, sugar, salt, butter, baking powder, vanilla, milk, those are all good ingredients by themselves. We could agree on that, right? But they're very good when what? They come together. When they come together, because you get cakes, cookies, and everything else that we love so very much. Man by himself is good, but with this woman, he's very good. And it's a beautiful thing. God establishes this. And then as we transition into Genesis chapter 2, it's almost like Genesis chapter 1, God gives us an overview of this creation. But then he gets very detailed in Genesis chapter 2. Turn to Genesis 2. Let's go to verse 7. It says, and then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And I love this because there's so much that's going on here. With the introduction of the name Lord or Yahweh, God introduces himself as relational between him and man. We see the Lord God, that term begins to be used of specifically with mankind. It says, God in his amazing wisdom does something that's awesome here. He takes dirt and the mist from the ground, because at this point it has not rained yet, and he shapes mud into a man. And later in Scripture, we see a picture of God as a potter. In Jeremiah chapter 18, we see the potter. He takes the clay, and what does the potter do to the clay? He shapes it. He shapes it, and he molds it. We see that Jesus later on in Mark chapter 8, he'd spit in the ground of dirt, and he'd make mud again. For what purpose? To heal a man's eyes. And we see here God has taken dirt. He breathes life into it, and then he does something even more amazing. He allows it to reflect his glory. Amazing. When's the last time that you saw dirt reflect anything? Honestly, dirt is one of those things that, hey, we go and we dust the house, right? We clean it up, because dirt is the very thing that we don't want around. God, in his wisdom, he takes the very thing that we discard, and he says, I'm going to do something amazing with it. I'm going to make something beautiful with it. And I could not help just in my study but to pivot and then look back at Ezekiel chapter 28. If you take notes, this is something important to look at. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 17, we see Lucifer. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, we see that he was created a certain way. And the Bible says with perfect beauty. It says that every precious stone was in his making. Every precious stone that we can think of. But verse 17, it says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty or your external appearance. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you down to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. And I find it very interesting that God would cast him down to the ground. In all of this beauty that he had, he was created. The Bible says that he was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was created to reflect the glory of God. And if you've ever shined light on a stone or a precious stone, it reflects and it radiates all types of beautiful colors. And yet, in his beauty, being lifted up, it was corrupted and he was cast down to the ground. And it's almost like God went the other way. in all of this beauty that he created him to be, he says, okay, now that you forfeited that, I'm now going to take dirt. And I'm going to breathe my life into this dirt, and I'm going to have it reflect my glory. That's us. That's us. The value, and this is what's so beautiful, because obviously none of us value dirt, but man's value has nothing to do with his physical makeup or the physical makeup of his body, but the quality of life that's been breathed into him by God. Your value, my value, has everything to do with the breath of life that God has put inside your body. And when we understand that, we will value each other a whole lot more, understanding that we have been created in the image of God, that that person is not like me and I'm not like that person, but that's okay. Because one thing that we have to understand is that God created us all very unique. I'd like to ask everybody, just hold up your hands. Just hold up your hands. Look at your fingerprints. In all of human history, nobody has them. Nobody has your fingerprints. God created you unique. What I find so sad within our society, obviously I deal with teenagers and in college age a lot, is we're in a society where everyone is trying to be everybody else. And we have a potter that has shaped us so unique, there is no mold. He doesn't need one. You and I are very unique. We don't need to be anybody else. We would say, oh, those are teenage issues. Adults still struggle with the same thing of trying to mimic and be like other people, and yet God made you as an individual. When you understand your intrinsic value to the Creator, I mean, look at the beginning of Genesis. He is molding and shaping man from dirt, and he allows it to reflect his glory. This is so important for us to get, church. Because when you understand that, you won't have this roller coaster ride of trying to match up or meet up to everybody else's expectations. You'll know God created me. It is his breath that's in my lungs. And you'll glorify him every single day because he has you here for a purpose. He has you here for a reason. Can we all say amen to that? That's God's work. So our value has nothing to do with our physical makeup, but it has everything to do with the quality of life and the breath that's been breathed in each and every one of us. This, in the context of marriage, would mean that I would value my spouse as one created in the image of God, whose breath rests in his or her lungs. Paul says it like this, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness and the power will be of God and not of ourselves. Think about that. We have a treasure that's in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels at this time were used for a multitude of things, everything from cooking to using the restroom. But they were all molded and shaped from dirt. But yet, Paul is saying we have a treasure that rests in each and every one of us. A treasure. This is that breath of God. And in that, we have the ability then to speak life. What is that life that we have? Well, we've been commissioned by our Savior, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, to go and preach the gospel. Remember what Peter said? Lord, where will we go? For you have the words of life. And that's the very thing that he left us with. That's the whole purpose of the church, is that we will proclaim the gospel truth to a lost and dying world, that a young man doesn't have to be a young girl. That a young lady doesn't have to act like a man. Be who God created you to be. You're beautiful in who you are. These things need to be established. Mothers, fathers, these things need to be fortified in your children. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, and this is important. This is at the time where God has called Samuel to the house of Jesse. And he says, hey, there's about to be an exchange on who's the king. Saul is out. And you're going to the house of Jesse, and you're going to choose someone else. And so he gets there, and he says, hey, Jesse, bring all your sons. Jesse almost obeys. He brings most of his boys. 7 out of the 8 he brings before him. And Eliab being the oldest, he comes before it, and Samuel kind of jumps the gun. He says, hey, surely that's God's anointed. And God tells him here in verse 7, he says, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his outward appearance or at the height of his stature because I have rejected him. God sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Think about this. God is telling on us and how we approach things in life. He says our tendency is to look on the outward appearance and gauge or judge someone based off of how they look. Anybody can dress up the outside. We have enough doctors and everything to chop, add, or do anything that you want to do nowadays. There are some makeup artists out there. If you just turn on YouTube, you'll see people that can paint themselves in anybody they want to. And yet God's not looking on the outward appearance. It has everything to do with the heart of man. And so in that, understanding the character, and this is one of the things I was just writing down, it says godly character is the most important attribute, but without godly character, you're just left with a character. I'll say that again. Godly character is the most important attribute, but without godly character, you're just left with a character. Anybody can be a character, but we want to have godly character. We want to have the godly attributes. As men, as women, we reflect these attributes of God. The world is seeking to tarnish those things. The enemy is infiltrated in such a way as to bring nothing but confusion. But the Bible says that God is not the author of that. It's not the book he wrote. Verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Jump down to verse 15. It says, then the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And I love this. God sets man in place over his creation. He gives him responsibility to watch over it, to cultivate it, to prepare it. When you cultivate something, you're preparing it for crops. You're preparing it for something to grow. He means to improve upon it, to protect it. Man was never created to be lazy, is what we see here, but to be workers who are fruitful and faithful stewards over all God has called us to do. Verse 16, it says, then the Lord God commanded man, saying, from any of the trees of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And up until this point, no one has died. So it's kind of like we're introduced to something that's new, and it has not happened. To die has the basic idea of separation. This is three different kinds of separation. I would say spiritual, physical, and eternal. Later we see at the moment of sin, Adam and Eve, they die spiritually, but because of God and his mercy, he did not have them die physically until later on. There is no reason given for this prohibition that God puts in place apart from it being a test of obedience. There was nothing magical or special about this tree. Eating from this tree after it had been forbidden by God would indeed give man the knowledge of evil, since evil can only be defined as disobedience to God. Man already had the knowledge of good. What he didn't have was the knowledge of evil, which would take place through disobedience, and we see that in Genesis chapter 3. It's important to note that Adam and Eve had access to every other tree in the garden except for this one tree. And what's interesting, our sinful nature, as we see take place later on in Genesis 3, it's insatiable. It's never satisfied. Man was to find his satisfaction in what God had provided. And he had given Adam and Eve everything, and yet it displays to us our sinful nature always wants more. The very thing that you think is going to satisfy you, it does for the moment, and yet you find yourself even more lost when you partake of it. And that's exactly what we would see in Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to dive into that tonight, but those same consequences still kind of reverberate across history nowadays. Verse 18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. I love this in Scripture, honestly, when you see things like this take place. God kind of interjects this statement, and he says what he's going to do, and then he just carries on with the narrative, which automatically piques my curiosity. And it's interesting because when you look at this, if you've ever watched, like, we see this in action movies nowadays of kind of mimicking this very thing. A movie will open up, and the first scene, it just, boom, it goes into explosions and stunts and everything that's going on. And then what does it do? It cuts, and it says 1 year later, 1 year before, or 1 year ago. And you're like, wait, what just happened? Right? You brought me to this place, and then all of a sudden you went backwards. And what we see the Lord doing here, he just says of, you know, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And then he starts going on and he talks about the animals. It's kind of like, hold on, what's going on? It's not good. This is the first time that we've heard this in Scripture. It's the first time that God is saying that it's not good. We see that God has created us for relationship and companionship. And he says, it's interesting because I find a lot of people, and you've probably heard this too, many people say it's just me and the Lord, right? I don't need anyone else. And while that sounds good, it's not biblical. It's not biblical. If God is saying that it's not good that man should be alone, we definitely shouldn't seek to isolate ourselves or put ourselves in a position where no one else is around. I think everyone in this room can attest to when you're isolated, when you're by yourself, that's when you're subject to do some of the worst things in life. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider one another, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another as so much the more as you see the day approaching." Here in verse 20, we see the same thing, that Adam is actually lacking something. We know that fellowship is vital and fellowship is important. Some people have made practice of being separate and being by themselves. God says it's not good. And we see that if God is saying that it's not good, that means that there's something that Adam needs. There's something that he does not have in and of himself or by himself. And what is God? What did God say? He said, be fruitful and multiply, right? How does Adam accomplish that by himself? It's something that we need to pay attention to, because in order for Adam to fulfill what God has commissioned him to do, it's necessary that this woman comes forth. Amen? It's, as I'm looking at it, it's like of, I personally could not do what I do as a pastor if my wife didn't assist me, if she didn't come alongside me. I always think about that in sports, in basketball, and in most sports. I just think of basketball, of an assist, or the person that assists, they're the person that really sets up the play. And maybe the person that gets the shot or gets the dunk, whatever it is, they, in a sense, get recognized for scoring the point. But truth is they probably wouldn't have done it had they not been assisted. Those of us as husbands, and I can speak for the husbands, we understand what that means. We understand the need of an assist on a day-by-day basis. You would not be able to operate or do the things that you do had you not been assisted or had not this helper come. Simply put, man alone cannot bring forth children. It requires the uniqueness of a woman to carry out the plan that God has absolutely commissioned Adam to do. He could never replenish the earth. He would never be able to accomplish this apart from her coming. And again, we see this in the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. They share in this eternal, equal, and united fellowship. And man is also given this ability to reflect God in his nature. We see here that God brings these animals to Adam. And it's interesting. This is the first time that we see God doing this. He brings all of these animals to Adam, and he allows Adam to exercise authority over these living creatures by naming each one of them. Later on in Scripture, we're going to see God's going to bring animals to Noah, right? He does it again. He brings them. Why? So that he can put them in the ark. We see the attributes of wisdom and memory on display through the naming of the animals. Adam wasn't some goof, okay? This wasn't like caveman, like the world would love us to believe. Adam is naming all of these animals. Not only is he naming all of these animals, he would have to remember and pass down all of the names of these animals. Does it make sense? The uniqueness and discernment of choosing, you're going to be elephant, you're going to be lion. Lastly, we notice that none of the animals are suitable for Adam. And it's sad because as I was looking at this, current times, this actually needs to be said, that the depravity of man has brought about some of the most detestable acts that we can think of. And this verse kind of stands out that animals are not suitable for men. I don't even think I need to expound on that. And yet within this society, we have such a perverse and fallen nature. Again, like I said, sin is insatiable. Verse 21, so the Lord causes this deep sleep to fall upon man. And he slept, and then he took one of his ribs and he closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were both not ashamed. There's a beautiful Jewish tradition saying that God made woman not out of man's foot to be under him, nor out of his head to be over him. But she was taken from under his arm that he might protect her, and from next to his heart that he might love her. And as I wondered why God would in Scripture say that he took from the rib of a man, I started looking up medical practices. Again, I mean, you always got to ask questions, and the Scripture can stand up to the scrutiny of it, but I think God was showing us some very, very, just his awesome wisdom in advance, and he was going to show this to doctors. When you look up at surgery, ribs are commonly removed during surgeries that require bone grafts of in other parts of the body. The rib is removed from the periosteum, which is a tissue that surrounds the bones, and much like a banana, it would be removed from its peel while keeping most of the peel intact. The periosteum must remain as it contains osteoblasts that build the new rib bone. Osteoblasts are specialized cells that synthesize the bone matrix and coordinate the mineralization of skeleton. All right, modern vernacular. It makes the rib grow back fast and strong. And they've done studies that the average time for a bone that is missing to grow fully is 3 months. You think about this. God in his wisdom would take a rib from Adam. And there was people that would say, well, men have less ribs than a woman. That was kind of a theory that was being put out there. Not the case. We all have 12. But in that, think about that. God would remove this rib, and he would show these doctors and scientists something well in advance, that within a three-month period after a rib being completely removed, if that tissue stays in place, that periosteum stays in place, the rib will actually grow back completely. Just wonderful when you think about these things. But I love this. In premarital counseling, to me, it's probably my favorite counseling. Sometimes I feel like I get the cheat of, because each time that I do premarital counseling, it's a reminder to myself of, I've been married almost 19 years, have 3 children, and God is truly blessed that. But in the process of that, it's one of these verses that stands out, and I would call it the marriage scripture. It probably comes up more often than anything, and it's verse 24 of Genesis 2. It says, for this reason shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they, or the two, shall become one. Biblical math is interesting. 1 + 1 = 1, according to the scripture. But there is a reason that a man would leave his father and his mother, and it's because of this wife, this woman that God would cause. And the word here, if you look at it, it says to be joined. This is literally the same term for glue. It means to be stuck together, fused together. And when those two are fused or brought together as one, they never separate equally again. It's impossible. As much as people will want to say, oh, irreconcilable differences, we're good, we can get divorced, there won't be any issues. Not so. Not so. God has established marriage really to be a one-way street. I know that that rubs a lot of people the wrong way because it's kind of like, well, I should be free to do whatever I want. This is just Bible. This is the Word of God. And so there is a reason then. Now notice, when a man leaves his father and his mother, he cleaves to his wife, he joins to his wife. The relationship, there's a transition that begins to take place here. He is no longer just young Johnny in the house. This is a man that is now being sent out to establish and fortify the relationship with him and his bride in God. And as a result of that, mom, dad, I don't know how many times I see this with all of the marriages that of all the weddings that God has given me the opportunity to do. I say it's probably the happiest and hardest day of your life. You see dad, and one of the last questions that I ask as he walks the bride down, we know what's being asked, right? He's, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And he says, I do. And it seems like I just asked him to give a full dissertation. Two words seem to be the hardest words to get out of his mouth. Why? Because he has to relinquish his daughter to the trust and care of this man. And why you're overjoyed and excited, wow, she's found somebody, you also realize, I gotta let my little girl go. And so there's this tear and there's this tension that's there. It's like, I wanna be joyful, but I wanna cry. It's like all over the place. And you see it as the wedding continues as the wedding ceremony continues to go on, of dad's tapping his foot. You know, mom's a little anxious as well because her little boy is kind of being given over. But it's beautiful because God is establishing something right here. There is a leaving and now there's a cleaving. And one thing that I always pay attention to is that the bride and groom are facing towards me. When they turn around, the two are one. She's a part of his family now. Her last name has become his last name. There's a great exchange that's taken place. And now when the Bible talks about, and the two shall become one flesh, this is a fulfillment of that, not only leaving to cleave, but to bring forth, to subdue, to replenish the earth. That's what God has established between a man and a woman in holy matrimony. And if you notice one thing in verse 25, it says, and the man and his wife. Up until this point, we don't see that word being used. She was the woman. She was the woman. But after these vows, in a sense, when he says, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, he knew where she came from. And I love it because one of the things in the mysteries of Scripture is it says that God had caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, but it never says that he woke him up. And I always find that interesting. It's like my little cliche is like she was his dream come true. Right? He's like, look at her. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's going to be called woman because she was taken out of man. Beautiful, beautiful love language here. He understood that God has entrusted me and given me something valuable. She's a part of me. Husbands, wives, I challenge you in these things. I challenge us in these things. What's the value of your spouse? Have we been married so long to where maybe we've caused, she's going to be here. He's going to be here. And we don't prize them the way that we see Adam prizing his bride here. Nothing is supposed to change. I've heard people say often, and I try and guard those that are getting newly married, oh, you're just in the honeymoon phase. Who said you have to leave? Who says that there's supposed to be a change in the way that you approach her or him? Next week, as we get into communication, to me, I think is one of the most important things that we have to deal with in marriage. If we have good communication, I wholeheartedly believe that God blesses it. It's both vertical communication and horizontal communication. But when that's out of whack, I guarantee you there's going to be a strain, there's going to be a struggle. Verse 25, it says that the man and his wife were both naked and unashamed. Now, we look at that from the physical aspect. Obviously, there was no clothing that was taking place. But one thing I want us to notice here It wasn't just the physical that was the issue. This had everything also to do with being transparent. This husband and wife had absolutely nothing to hide from each other. There was no separate bank accounts. Everyone hear what I'm saying? Like, this is important because I think sometimes we think that his and hers. No, it's in ours. It's in us. This is the thing that God established, that it's all of the, everything comes in together. We've cleaved to one another. The two have become one. It's not yours and mine. It's ours. And so their life then is to be established in transparency as well, in truth. Because when things are hidden, speculation starts and guessing starts. And we're going to see that in communication, that that causes nothing but problems. I just close with understanding that God here has set a covenant in place. It's the first covenant in all of Scripture. It shows you how valuable marriage is to our Creator. And then if it is that valuable to God for him to start out Scripture, and as we will see at the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19, he closes out Scripture with marriage. Everything in between is bringing us from and taking us to God's purpose for mankind. It's to have that relationship between us and our Creator. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth. Your word is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And marriage and the reason that you instituted it is for our good. And not only for our good, you said that it is very good. Help us, Father, to value each other, our spouses, those that you have allowed us to cleave to. We understand, Father, that you bless it. Your blessing is tied directly into our obedience to what you've called us to do, to be fruitful, to multiply, to subdue and replenish the earth. Father, I pray that even within this ministry, within those that are in this building, those that would hear this message later, Lord, help us to take inventory of our own relationships, that we would not play lightly with marriage, that we would know that you have established this for our good, for the good of our nation. Lord, help us to fortify these things in truth and in our lives. Lord, that we would reflect your image in everything that you seek for us to do. Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, how we interact with one another. And Father, knowing that you are right in the center of our households. If that's not the case, Father, I pray that we would repent, that we would come to a place humbling ourselves. We win together. And as a result of that, Father, I just pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Bless each and every person. Help us, Father, to set our hearts and our minds on you, that ultimately you would get the glory. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.